Let's turn our Bibles to 2 Peter. 2 Peter today we're going to look at the place of the Scripture or the place of the Bible in the last days. And as we look at 2 Peter, we see that the whole issue of the Bible, the truth of the Bible, the ministry of the Spirit of God through the Bible is emphasized over and over and over. And so we're going to look at the subject of the Bible in the last days from 2 Peter. We realize that, of course, that is a familiar theme of the epistles that deal with the last days, and a recurring theme of the Bible and the letters to the believers concerning the last days, and something that we ought to be very much concerned about. And so we're going to look at that subject this morning. We're going to look at a number of different aspects of the Bible in the last days. We're going to look at certainly the relevancy of the Bible in the last days. We're going to look at actually the attacks on the Bible in the last days. We're going to look at the need of and the divine nature of the Scriptures as foretold in the Word of God concerning the last days. today there is a great attack on the Bible. The Bible makes it clear there's going to be a great attack on the Bible as the last days draw nigh. And we are seeing a great attack on the Bible. We are seeing an attack on the Bible from the world. There is a huge attack on the Bible from the world and the world system. There is as well a great attack on the Bible from religion. That is everywhere and is permeating the day in which we live. And there is also a subtle attack even on the Bible from within Christianity. And the Apostle Peter gives reference to the attack on the Bible in the last days. And let's look at that from a number of different standpoints. Notice 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2. Notice it tells us that the Bible will be evil spoken of. And many shall follow their pernicious or destructive ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. The way of truth shall be evil spoken of. Notice chapter 1 and verse 16. Notice what it says. It says, "For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." Notice the inference of the attack on the Bible being called cunningly devised fables. Notice the attack on the Bible in chapter number 3. It says in verse 3, "Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts." And mainly it tells us that the reason they are scoffers, because the wicked lifestyle they want to live. It says, "And they will scoff, they will mock, saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things will continue as they were from the beginning of creation." Notice the attack on the Bible in the realm of science. the attack on the Bible in the realm of science. It says, verse 5, for this they are willingly ignorant, that by the word of God, the heavens that were old and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water, perished. We have the attack on the Bible in the area of what I would call science and knowledge. You know, there is everywhere on the earth, there is evidence of a worldwide flood. You cannot go to New Mexico. You cannot go to Arizona without looking everywhere and seeing the evidence of the flood. It's just everywhere. But today, there is an attack upon the scientific truths of the Bible like never before. You'd think the evidence is so much more known today, and yet the attacks are greater than ever before. You know, the attack on the Bible. Jude is talking about the attack on the Bible. Let's look there and see the attack on the Bible. And it says, verse 4, it says, for there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible makes it clear there's going to be an attack on the Bible. Is there an attack on the Bible today? Is there an attack on the morals of the Bible? There's an attack on the morals of the Bible from every sector. If you would, and I don't, but if you would read, for instance, the blogs or whatever of rock stars, they would tell you that they would say things like, we didn't even know that there are such things as virgin young ladies anymore. They'll say they don't even know that they exist. To teach the Bible stand on morality will soon become a hate crime, and in places it is. There's an attack upon the morals of the Bible. And you know what? It's going to be increasingly so. You know, there is attack upon the raising of children in our society. You know, the Bible tells us, he that loveth his child will chasteneth him betimes. There is an attack. You know, you don't, in many cases, people have swallowed the lie of the world about disciplining their children. And in fact, if you want to be ridiculed, if you want to be blasted, let the media know how you discipline your children. Hopefully it's in a biblical love that you discipline them. But if you discipline them the Bible way, there is an attack on that throughout the Western world. There is an attack. There is a attack, as we said, on the Bible. as far as science is concerned. It was interesting, though. I read a headline from the Wall Street Journal, and it says science is increasingly telling us that the Bible is true. Very interesting. Now, you would never read that in the university. You'll never read that in the public school. But there's an attack. You know, the attack on the fact of creation, the attack on the Bible's... You know, what you say, what do you mean, Pastor? This is a well-orchestrated attack. If Genesis 1:1 isn't true, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, if it isn't true, then none of the Bible is true. If Genesis 1:1 is not true, then judgment is not true. If Genesis 1:1 is not true, there is not a right and there is not a wrong. You see, the devil has a very well orchestrated attack on the Bible today. If Genesis 1:1 is not true, then adultery, fornication, homosexuality is fine. There's a story told in 1930s. There was a University of Chicago, used to be. It was founded by one of the Rockefellers that was a Baptist, and it was meant to be a Christian organization. And they would have chapel every day, and one day they had a liberal Baptist preacher come in there, and he denied the inspiration of the Bible, said that Moses did not write the Pentateuch, that it was not inspired of God. And these young doctors left that chapel, and the record tells us that a large percentage of them that night went out and committed fornication. Because they were told the Bible was not true. And you think about every child that is in the public institution that is told over and over and over, the Bible is not true. That we evolved either from some ape or from Big Bang. That creation is not, there's a very, very purposeful message for that, and that is, if you can reject creation, you can reject the God of the Bible and all that it teaches, including its morality. And including its message of salvation. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. The attack on the Bible. They say that the average young person who goes to a mega church, by the time they leave those mega churches, graduate from college, 80% of those who are raised in evangelical churches will deny that the Bible is the Word of God. Attacking the Bible. And we're living in a day in which the Bible is being attacked. Notice what the scripture is saying about the Bible. You look through 2 Peter and you start looking at what is it saying about the Bible. And there's a number of things I think that's really interesting and helpful for us as we think of the relevance of the Bible in these last days. Okay, we'll look at a number of verses. But look at, let's start with the 2 Peter chapter number 1. Verse 4, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. The Bible is full of promises. Promises. The promise of his coming. The promise of salvation. The promise of his direction. The promise of his power. The promise of the victory in Jesus Christ. Promises essential for the last days. Promises. Now, Grant Rice used to come here. And Grant Rice was very straightforward, but very simple. And when he'd come, he'd do two things. First of all, he'd have everybody hold up their Bible. Okay, let's have everybody hold up their Bible. Make sure everybody has their Bible here. Okay, everybody has their Bible. Okay, good. And then he'd say, okay, hold up your ink pen. Okay. You say, hold up your ink pen. I got one in here. I got to take it down. Man, take me forever. Okay, I'll get it. I got one there. Okay, right there. Okay, and then he says, okay, show me your notebook or your paper. Okay, there you go. And he'd say that every time. And then he says, when you go to the Bible, he would say now, as he'd read in the Bible, he'd say, write in your Bible. And the next that verse, put P. For promise. Promise. And then we go somewhere and he would say, put DC there. Direct command. Going unto all the world, preach gospel. Direct command. Write in your Bible, DC. No, promises. God's people are given great promises from God that we can claim. And it's a very important part of our life is to claim these promises. Notice it says in chapter 1, verse 19, where we have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereby ye do well that ye take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place. The Bible is a light that shines in a dark place. The Bible is a light that shines in a dark place. Notice it says in verse 19, we have also a more sure word of prophecy. The inerrant word of God. The Bible, a sure word. A guaranteed truths, guaranteed prophecies, guarantees that you can count on, that you can gauge your life on, guaranteed. What book can you read that you can guarantee what it tells you is the truth? You can't. But the Bible is guaranteed. A guaranteed light in a dark place. Verse chapter 2, verse 2. It says, and many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. The Bible is the way of truth. You know, we don't seem to get it, but the world is saying that all truth is relative. And this is a part of the attack on the Bible. How many people live like the truth of the Bible, I mean, this is a contradiction, are living like the truth of the Bible is relative? You say, oh, that's a terrible thing. But you know what? That's the day in which we live. We have all these things in the Bible that we know what it says, but we don't take it seriously. We don't really believe it. We don't really believe it's absolute. It's amazing how the world system affects us. Notice chapter 2, verse 21. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness. Now, the Bible reveals the way of righteousness. Verse 19. The holy commandment delivered unto them. The holy commandments. Chapter 3, verse 2, that you might be mindful of the words that were spoken before by the holy apostles and the commandments of the apostles, the holy prophets, and the commandments of us, the apostles. Notice it's telling us that these are the words of the prophets and the apostles. Notice what it says in verse 16 of chapter 3. And also in all his epistles, speaking of them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest. There's the attack on the Bible again. Those that are unlearned and unstable rest. In other words, they twist them. There's a willful twisting of the scripture today. It says, as they do the other scriptures unto their own understanding. You know, it's amazing. You say people twisting the Bible. I remember just a few years ago in the great debate between fundamentalists and new evangelicals. And new evangelicals would be saying, now, you know, you fundamentals, you're just making this stuff up. You know, and of course, they don't believe in principles of the Bible, and they don't study the Bible to find out principles. They just want to live their own way. They want to live after their own lusts. And so there's really emphasis, you know, that, man, you know, us fundamentals, we really go by the Bible. Well, you know, those days are past. Now, those days are past. Now, it's fundamentalists who are taking the Bible, and if they don't like it, even though it's black and white, they figure out some reason that it's not true. You know, 1990, Stuart Briscoe at Elmbrook, he signed the Feminist Manifesto. And the Feminist Manifesto, it says that places like 1 Timothy, where it says a woman ought not to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. Places like that, Stuart Briscoe signed the Feminist Manifesto. Bill Bright was probably on that, and probably Chuck Colston was on that. There's a lot of manifestos they signed. And it says that all the places in the Bible that speak about the difference in the role of men and women, they said, that's not true. You can throw all those verses out. They were just a part of the culture of the first century. Well, I mean, it says it's black and white. But they found a way to throw it away. And even though the Bible says, gives historical reasons for saying that, because Adam was first formed and then Eve. And then it says, and the man was, and the woman was deceived. But the man was in the transgression. And it gives historical reasons why that verse was true. And yet, the new evangelicals were able to say, whatever the Bible says, we can make it say what we want. We just say it was culturally, it was in a culture. And so just a few years ago, Fundamental University, talking about gender distinction in clothing, in Deuteronomy 22, verse 5, it says, a man shall not wear that which pertaineth to a woman, and a woman shall not wear that which pertaineth to a man. And so they have a fellow come up in chapel, and they say, you know, this verse refers to military uniform. And it doesn't apply to gender distinction in clothing. Really? Really? Now the fundamentalists are doing it. Now they're twisting the Bible. Now they're throwing away, you know, what the Bible says because it doesn't fit their lifestyle. A twisting of the scriptures. And what is the common theme of the last days? After their own lusts. After their own lusts. You know, the idea is if so-and-so did it, or so-and-so did it, or Mr. Dr. So-and-so did it, it must be true. Well, it doesn't matter what Dr. So-and-so did. It matters what the Bible says. It doesn't matter if Christians have been doing this wrongly for so long. It doesn't matter. It's about what does the Bible say? So we have this attack on the Bible, but notice it's called the Scripture. The Scripture. The Bible is the divine, inspired, inerrant, infallible Word of God that is written down. The Scripture. The Scripture. The word Scripture comes from the word to write. We have the word Scripture. We have the word scribe. We have the word in Scripture. Different word there, but all about writing. And the Bible is the divine, perfect, inspired, written down Word of God. It's the Scripture. Oh, they're always trying to attack the Scripture. Oh, there's something missing. There's books that aren't there. Whatever. But it is the Scripture. Notice in chapter 1, we have this great defense of the Scripture that is so important today. Now, young people, Christians, need to understand the importance of the defense of the Scripture. And we are living in a day in which there is a great attack on the Scripture in Christianity. And that attack on the Scripture started in the 1800s in the liberal schools in Germany. They were the schools of rationalism. And the schools of rationalism gave birth and revision of the Bible, the Westcott Hort, was born in the age of rationalism. And rationalism said that it was also intertwined with evolution. And it said Moses couldn't have written and did not write the first five books of the Bible. And Moses did not write them, and he could not write them because, according to evolutionary theory, people that long ago did not have advanced techniques of writing. And so therefore, Moses did not write the first five books of the Bible. And therefore, the first five books of the Bible, they only have a few things in them that Moses wrote. And that most of them were written in over the years. And of course, Isaiah didn't write Isaiah, because all the prophecies of the coming of Christ couldn't have been written by Isaiah, because that's miraculous and that couldn't be done. And so Isaiah had two authors, one in the time of Isaiah and one many, many years later after these prophecies were fulfilled. And then they just plugged him in and said that Isaiah wrote them. And this is called the rationalistic attack on the Bible. Okay, you say, well, maybe you don't understand this, but the rationalistic attack on the Bible is still taught at places like Marquette University. Rationalistic attack on the Bible is still taught in almost every seminary of the denominations, the major denominations. It's still being taught as truth, even though they have uncovered the Mari tablets and other tablets that show that there were advanced writing in the world hundreds and hundreds of years before Moses. But this they are willingly ignorant of, attack on the scriptures. And that attack on the scriptures gave birth to the Westcott-Hort Greek text. And some of you know, we probably really need to go more depth, but that attack on the scriptures, the rationalism that's permeating Christianity, gave birth to Westcott-Hort text that said, we have lost the Bible. We have lost the Bible. And we have to go somehow and find the Bible. And so, as a result, we have the 1881 Westcott-Hort text that is found in the New American Standard, the English Standard Version, the Revised Standard Version, the New International Version, the Amplified Bible. All of these Bibles are translated out of the Westcott-Hort text that was an attack on the inspiration and the preservation of the Scripture. And so the attack of the Bible is still going on, because the preserved scripture wasn't preserved and had to be reinvented. And wherever you find an upholding of the Westcott-Hort text and those versions, it's either a blatant or a subtle attack on the scripture. And time will tell. Time will tell that this is a very serious error of the day. And where that attack on the scripture is not identified, it will be the gateway for all sorts of departure and apostasy. But notice the inferences of an identity of the Bible. Verse 15. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able after my decease to have these things always in remembrance. Apostle Peter says, you know what? I'm going to leave. I'm going to leave this earth. I'm going to die. And you know, and I won't be able to constantly remind you of these things. He says, but I'm endeavoring that after my decease, you'll have these things always in remembrance. How can these things always be in remembrance? Well, they're going to always be in remembrance because of two things. Of the of the giving of the Word of God and the preservation of the Word of God. Amen. The giving of the Word of God and the preservation of the Word of God. These things could not always be in remembrance if the Bible was going to be given and then lost. Or the Bible was going to be given and then changed. The inference is that the Scripture is going to be given, it's going to be divinely preserved so that the people of God will be always in remembrance of these things. Now, notice, yes, I think it is. I think it is too warm in here. And if you're near a window, you could give a little bit of fresh air in here. Not only is there that inference, but verse 20, it says, let's put it this way, verse 19. It says, we have also a more sure word of prophecy. More sure than what? The experience that he talks about when the disciples were on the Mount of Transfiguration with Jesus, and they heard the voice of the Father say, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. The disciples heard it. They experienced it. He says, but there's something more sure than that. You know what it is? The Scriptures. The divinely given Word of God. Now, it's very interesting because if you understand it today, one of the problems today is that people are interpreting the Bible in light of their experience. Rather than letting the Bible be the interpreter of their experience. Now, the Apostle Peter says the Scripture is more sure than my experience. Now, his experience was right, but he says the Scripture is more sure than my experience. I might perceive it, I might relate it a little bit less than the reality, but the Scripture is more sure than even personal experience. And today, if you witness to people, they will give their experience as a reason to reject what the Bible says. I was talking to a man about salvation and about accepting Christ and the free gift of eternal life by faith in Jesus Christ. And he rejected it. He says, nope, I tell you what, I was taking Mass at church and I had this mystical experience. And now I know that I'm saved. It doesn't matter what the Bible says. I know I'm saved. I had this experience. You go to the charismatic group, and they will say, you know what? I tell you what, I was there, and guess what? I mean, the preacher put his hand on me, and boom, I fell down, and I shook. You know, and I shook and I shook and I know I'm saved. Really? You had that experience? We live in a world of all sorts of experience, don't we? But the Bible is a more sure word than experience. And we don't find the truth from experience. We take the truth and we analyze our experience. Isn't it amazing how people over and over are saying, you know, I did this, and I know the Bible says this, but I did this, and you know what? It really worked out okay. Anybody say that to them? Oh yeah. Doesn't matter what it is. They say, you know, I know the Bible says this, but you know, this happened and this happened and this happened, and therefore, you know, praise the Lord, it's of God. Oh, really? Doesn't matter what the Bible says? just because it worked out, it was a blessing, it's okay? Isn't that exactly where we're today? It doesn't matter what the Bible says about marriage. It doesn't matter what the Bible says about children. It doesn't matter what the Bible says. You know what? This is the way it worked out. And you know, praise the Lord, it worked it out. God was good. And you know, it's okay. I don't care. You know, the Bible. Yeah, I know what the Bible says. But really, that's not exactly right. He said, I'm more sure word. We have a problem in the last days. The Bible's revealing the problem of the last days. You know what the problem of the last days is? People interpreting the Bible by their experience. Everywhere. You say, oh, that only happens in mystical churches. It only happens in Lutheran and Catholic churches where they believe in magic, you know. Have this water dropped on you and you're magically saved. No, it happens in evangelical churches. You know what? I feel so good when I listen to that music. Oh, man, I feel so good. Feel so good. Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter if they're in a homosexual relationship. Doesn't matter if they got drunk the night before. It doesn't matter if they're on drugs. They go and they listen to this CCM music, this rock, Christian rock music, and they feel so good and they say, oh, I just love feeling God. Really. You know, the Bible is packed with message that is far beyond our comprehension. Would Peter have any idea that his message was revealing the problems 2,000 years later? And yet it's like, boom, it's like, it's just like he personally understood all these things. He didn't. Notice, not only more sure word of prophecy, but notice the divine origin of Scripture. Verse 20, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. This is one of the common attacks on the Bible today. And people who attack the Bible this way are usually ministers. And they will get up in front of their people and they will say, you know what? The Bible's been copied from year to year, from people to people. And you know, let's illustrate it. Okay? Why don't you get a note and now you write something on there and have the next person copy it. And then you take that copy to the next person and have that person copy it. And then just go about 100 people and see how much has been changed. That's what preachers will say. Why? Because they don't believe in the Bible. They don't believe in the preservation of the Bible, nor do they believe in the inspiration of the Bible. They will say, you know, it's just what a bunch of people said. And as time went on, someone else said something. And because of that, they call the Bible fables. Because of that, they say the Bible's not true. And so, it tells us the divine origin of the Bible. For prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. The Holy Spirit is the author of the Bible. Notice that is the message throughout the Bible. Turn with me to 2 Samuel chapter 23. Second Samuel chapter 23. and verse 1 and 2. Now these be the last words of David. David, the son of Jesse, said, "The man who was raised up on high, the anointed of the God of Jacob, and the sweet psalmist of Israel," the one who wrote the majority of the Psalms. And what does he say? "The Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and his word was in my tongue." So David, what does he say? He says that these words that I wrote, they were given by the Holy Spirit. In fact, he didn't even understand all that he wrote. When he was writing about the suffering Messiah in Psalm 22, he didn't know who he was talking about in detail. In Psalm 16, when he's talking about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, he didn't really understand all that that said. But it was given by the Word of God. It was given by the Holy Spirit. Turn with me to John chapter 14. These are important verses to know in the Bible. John chapter 14. Notice the fact again that the Holy Spirit is the author of the Bible. In John chapter 14 verse 27, "But the Comforter, who is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things." I hope you turned there so you can see it. "He will teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you." So, did the disciples on their own remember Matthew, Mark? Do you remember that on their own? No. How do they remember that? The Bible says the Holy Spirit would bring all things to their remembrance. The Holy Spirit is the author of the Bible. David knew that what he was writing was given by the Holy Spirit. Jesus told the disciples that the Holy Spirit would bring all things to their remembrance, all things whatsoever he said unto them. He will guide them into what? All truth. You know, yes, this good verse to remind us that the Holy Spirit is the teacher of the Bible because he is the author of the Bible and he will guide us in it. But this is not what it's saying. One interpretation, many applications. It means specifically that the Holy Spirit would remind the disciples of everything, bring it to their remembrance, everything he said. So what they wrote was not their remembrance, but it was the remembrance, 100% accurate remembrance of what Jesus said, because the Holy Spirit was going to bring it to their remembrance. It isn't like what some people are saying, well, this is what Matthew remembered, and this is what Peter remembered, and this is what John remembered. And that's being taught in fundamental schools. No, the Holy Spirit brought all things to their remembrance. And not only that, he would guide them into all truth. Truth that was beyond what he taught them while he was on earth. He will guide them into all truth. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1st and 2nd Timothy, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, Titus, Hebrews, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, 1st and 2nd Peter, etc. He would guide them into all truth. Book of Revelation. This is talking about the giving of the Bible. That the Bible is authored by the Holy Spirit. It was not written by men remembering what they remembered. Notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Here we have the Apostle Paul giving his explanation of how the Spirit of God used him to write his epistles. Notice it says, verse 6, it says, "Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory." We speak the word of wisdom of God in a mystery. What is a mystery? A mystery in the Bible is something that previously was hidden from men, but now God has revealed it to men at this particular time. He's talking about the revelation of the Bible. It says, verse 9, "But as is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither entered into the heart of man, the things which God hath prepared for them that love him." Man doesn't just think of these things. You know, you couldn't just figure out that Jesus Christ was going to die on the cross. You just couldn't figure out how the rapture is going to take place. You couldn't figure out any of these from your own self. They had to be revealed by God. Man doesn't know God's will. It's only revealed in the Bible. And so, it says, "But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit researcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God." The word revelation is an important word in the Bible. The word revelation means the revealing, the giving of man truth. Supernaturally, by God. Revelation. The Bible, people, when say God revealed this to me today, that's a little bit dangerous way of saying it. Because revelation is the supernatural giving of the truth of the Word of God to mankind to be in a lasting written form. And he said, verse 10, "But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. The Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of man, saving the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things we speak, and not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. That we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, the things which we speak." Now the Spirit of God is given so us we can understand the Scriptures. But how were the Scriptures given? They were given by the Holy Spirit, verse 13, "which things we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual." Now he's explained how did he write his epistles. He said the Holy Spirit taught him. And how did the Holy Spirit teach him? He taught him by comparing spiritual things, truth, with spiritual, supply the word, words. Spiritual truth with spiritual words. Now, this is important. In other words, here's a truth that God wants man to know. And so the Holy Spirit caused the Apostle Paul to look at all the words that could explain this truth. And God picked out the exact perfect word to describe what he wanted to be described, so it was described perfectly and accurately. He just didn't use any random word. He didn't use a word that was close. He used the exact word that God chose to exactly describe what he exactly wanted us to know, telling us how the Scripture was given. I mean, that verse makes it very clear that paraphrases are very bad. It eliminates the divine authorship of Scripture. You don't take them, the Scripture, and compare them with human thoughts and then rewrite it. And that's why the dynamic equivalency of the NIV is wrong. You don't take words and then try to put them in so-called words that are easier to understand, because those words that are easier to understand are only in your thinking, and you could be missing all sorts of truth that's there that you don't even know about. That's why Jesus said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but not one jot or one tittle of my word shall pass away till all she be fulfilled. Since not only every word of the Bible is the inspired word of God, but every word is made up of letters. And those letters, to the very letter, every word is right. So we have the divine origin of the Scripture. They were not cunningly devised fables, like the modernists say. They were not written over and over. They did not come by private interpretation. They came by divine intervention. The attack is on the Bible. And the attack is on the preservation, the accuracy of the Bible. And so, it isn't the Bible says this. It says, well, maybe. Maybe. That's up to your opinion. Well, these people think this and these people think this. No. What does the Bible say? Did God choose to reveal to us what He wants us to know? That we can know? That is the truth? Or is it up to man's opinion? You see, we live in the day in which, again, it's more and more what you think about the Bible. It's more and more what you experience. It's more and more, oh, let's just get a general feeling from the Bible. No. It's the exact Word of God, divinely preserved. There's many attacks on this, but notice, as we think about it, what is he saying is the answer for the last days? The Bible. The Bible. Verse chapter 1, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. By these that ye might be partakers of the divine nature. Where are those divine promises? The Bible. Wherefore, rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, ye shall never fall. What things? The things delineated in the Bible. I will, verse 15, that I will endeavor that you may be able after my decease to have these things always in remembrance. What things? What things are as important that they be always in remembrance? Those things written in the Word of God. Always in remembrance. The Scripture. Verse 17, ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware, lest ye be led astray with the error of the wicked. Since you know these things, what are they? The Bible. Now let's stop there. Number one, the Bible says we should have these things always in remembrance. Now, it's been possible because the Bible has been given and preserved. But it speaks also of the fact that we must be constantly be reminding ourselves and reading and bringing to remembrance what the Bible says. This is an attack upon the intellectualism of the day that says, well, I know this fact. I can write it on a piece of paper. But I'm not going to dwell on it and meditate on it and think about it and apply it to my life and apply it to the last days. Understand what I'm saying? We live in a day of great Bible knowledge, but people are not bringing these things into remembrance and putting them in living, looking at them, remembering them in light of the last days. How many times have I heard preachers, good preachers, talk about the last days and about to fight the fight, and they got all the right words, but they're part of the compromise. They're part of the compromise. They're part of the downfall. Because they know it. They know the facts. But they're not being honest in the application. Why? Because we easily forget. Why? Because we are by nature proud. We by nature take comfort in the pack that we're in. It's interesting. David Cloud, a couple weeks ago, in his Friday Church News, says, the problem today is Baptist preachers travel in packs. They travel in packs. A lot of them came out of the Northern Baptist pack and became independents, or many of them came out of the Southern Baptist pack. And they're used to going in packs. And you know what he's saying by a pack? You know, a pack sticks together. You know what I'm saying? And a pack sticks together going the wrong direction. And as long as everybody's in the pack, they're okay. You know what? The Bible says don't live in a pack, live by the Bible. Don't compare yourself to what other people are doing. Open your eyes. The Bible is the light of the last days. So, try to put this together, real in a practical way. Should we be taking the time to be reading the whole Bible through every day? I mean, every year. What do you think? You think you can get too old to have to read the Bible through? Do you think that you can come to a place where you read it so many times you don't need to read it anymore through? I don't think so. I think the principle is that he says we need to have these things always in remembrance. It was neat to have Brother Buda tell me about, he's in his late 80s. And he say, hey, Pastor, I'm on my third time. I'm on my third time reading the Bible. And he was excited about it. He's excited about reading the Bible through. Put these things always in remembrance. You know, I dare say, I wonder if there's some people in our church that would have to say, you know, it's been a while since I read my Bible through. I wonder if there's some people in our church that need to take heed to what the Bible is saying and say, you know, I am going to read the Bible. And I, you know, it's kind of like, I'm just wondering if really if that's kind of minimizing the Lord. I'm wondering if in these last days, maybe we should be satisfied with more than just reading the Bible through once a year. But let's put it in context of the day in which we live. I like to ask questions like this. Okay? Outside of your... Well, maybe we should just say it this way. But what do you think? The average Christian out there. You know, the average Christian. How many times, how many of them do you think read their Bible every day? How many teenagers do you think out there that all claim to be saved? How many do you think of them read their Bible every day? How many teenagers in this church, if they aren't in the school and have to read their Bible, how many of them would read their Bible every day because they want to? How many people read the Bible all the way through? I was glad that our kids in kindergarten learn how to read. This isn't a babysitting kindergarten. And so went up to one first grader, I think it was 2 years ago, 3 years ago, and I said, second grader, I think, I says, I said his name, what do you think about reading the Bible through? And he said, I'm going to read it through. I already read it through once last year. First grader. Read the Bible through. What about memorizing the Bible? Psalm 119, thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. What about memorizing the Bible? I mean, is that a vain exercise of Mequonago Baptist Church? You know, the pastor just decided that, I'm going to try to make life difficult. And so we're just going to memorize some random verses in the Bible. And, this is just an exercise of vanity for you to be a good Baptist. Thanks. That's why we do it? No, I don't think so. The Bible says, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. I wonder why we wouldn't want to memorize the verses about great truths that the Holy Spirit has laid on the pastor to encourage the people to memorize. Memorize the Word of God. Memorize the Word of God. What about family devotions? What about reading the Bible as a family? We go to Deuteronomy chapter 6. And we won't spend much time there, but I think it's a pretty good... it isn't really talking about family devotions, but certainly it's talking a whole lot more about the Bible. And it says, "And thou," verse 7 of chapter 6, "and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shall talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up." I'm wondering if in 2015 we ought to decide as a family to read the Bible. If we've never read the Bible together, if we never had family devotions before, do you think maybe the Bible would infer that we ought to? I think so. Read the Bible. Memorize the Bible. Have family devotions. In light of all this, we're still human. You'll not be able to put the Bible by your head and all of a sudden know what it says. You'll not even really be able to bring your Bible with you to church and really learn even what we talked about today. Because unless you purposely decide to listen, unless you purposely decide to learn, unless you purposely decide that God, you're going to come to church and hear God's word and let God speak to your heart, I guarantee you that 90% of the time you'll hear the message and you'll get less than 5% of what was said. You have to come and decide that you're going to learn. You're going to have to come and decide that you're going to listen to the Bible. You're going to have to decide that you're going to learn these great truths. You know, if you don't, you will be led astray. You know, we don't read the Bible in our daily lives unless we decide to. Unless I decide how much I am going to read, I will probably read very little. Unless I decide how much I'm going to read, there will be most of the time I will find an excuse to read just a few verses. Unless a person decides to read the Bible every day, there are definitely going to be days when they don't read the Bible at all. Right? As a Christian, as a believer, we need to make definite decisions about the truth. So we ought to make a decision about reading the Bible. Certainly we ought to make a decision to read the Bible every day. Certainly we ought to make a decision how much of the Bible that we're going to read. Now, if you want to read the Bible through, you have to read 4 chapters a day. If you want to read it through in a year, that's pretty simple. But if you don't decide to read the Bible through in a year, I guarantee you probably won't read it through. And you'll probably just read just a few verses every once in a while. Because God expects us to make a decision based on what we know is right and what is needed. And what the Bible tells us. Put these always in remembrance. And you know, we won't memorize the Bible if we don't decide to do it. It won't happen. Now, you can memorize it by accident. I mean, if you share the gospel enough, you'll have all those verses memorized just by doing it over and over. But most of the Bible, you're not having it memorized unless you decide to do it. In light of what the scripture is saying about the importance that these things always be in remembrance and that our mind be affected, because we live in a dark day. We live in a day of attack on the Bible, attack upon the truth, of vanishing absolutes, of all that is around us. How much more ought we make definite decisions about the Word of God? And I realize, I mean, anybody could preach this message. It's nothing new. It's as basic as apple pie at Elgin Farmer. Let me ask you a serious, simple question. I guess we could have done this in 5 minutes. Forgive me for taking all your time. But it is the Lord's day. There's nothing else to do. But think about the Lord. Do you read your Bible? Do you read it every day? Do you read it more than just a few verses? Do you read it so that you can at least read the whole thing through at least once a year? Have you dealt with the spiritual responsibility that every Christian must make? It won't happen unless you decide. young people, young adults, senior citizens, no one will do it unless they decide. And memorizing the Bible. Thank the Lord for Bible quiz. Makes it real how you can memorize the Bible. But what about the weekly Bible verse? They don't have that in Bible quiz, do they? But God's Bible quiz, they have it, don't they? What about memorizing the Bible? It won't happen unless you decide. Now, if you turn me off, you aren't interested in what you're just saying. Why don't you get over with this? But I'm not interested in getting over this. I'm interested in having people decide that they're going to memorize the Bible. At least you could memorize the verse of the week. Amen. At least you could do that. I mean, you might even be a Sunday school teacher and you don't even memorize the verse of the week. Oh, wow. Well, it shows how much people need to decide. Maybe need to decide more. I think we might decide to memorize 2 Peter as a church. I think it'd be good. But what about having family devotions? You say, well, we're too old to have family devotions. Well, we got all adults in our family. We got all adults in our family. They're all over 18. I think they're all over 21, I think. Are you over 21, Joel? Okay. They're all over 21. And you know what? Our family would be a lot different if we didn't have family devotions. It would be far more disconnected than it sometimes is. It's one of the things that brings us together as a family. Should have family devotions. You say, well, we don't have. Well, maybe the committee of one to have one. So, three simple things. And you know, let me say this, young people. I sure was glad when the kids would say, Dad, we having devotions. I was sure glad when my wife said, are we having devotions? Because there was time that we might not have had except that they asked. And I'm thankful for that. We shouldn't be too proud to not want someone to help us do right. But three simple truths that will make a difference. In 2015, read your Bible. At least read it through one time. It won't happen unless you decide. At least memorize the weekly Bible verse, if not more. At least try to have family devotions as many times as possible. If you've never tried, start today. Family devotions. Very simple. We live in the last days. The Bible is under attack. And you know what? It's attack in practical ways too. Isn't that true? I asked a man one time that I was witnessing to. I said, do you know of any family that reads the Bible together? He said, now he was a Catholic man. He said, no, I don't know any family that reads the Bible together.